Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Hello to you that are here. Hello to our Northwest campus and hello to our Tehachapi campus. Anybody else that's tuning in, good morning. That ministry is important. When I was on staff here, did some research. I was doing a lot of counseling back in those days. I discovered that one out of three women will be molested by the time that they're 18 years old. And that was, you know, back in the Stone Age when I saw those stats. Who knows what it is now? So a very important ministry. Please take advantage of that. Well, hello from Las Vegas, the land of 118 degree temperatures. A week ago. It's hot over there, but that was just crazy hot. Well, hey, I want to talk today about, I'm calling this message, God's Timeout. In 1958, Arthur Statz introduced a new form of discipline for children. For years, spankings and groundings were the go-tos for parents. How many of you were brought up in the spanking era? Yeah. How many of you, like my wife, I will do this just to mess with my wife's head. When I come home from work, sometimes I'll undo my leather belt and I'll kind of whip it out of my pants real fast, or it has that snapping sound. Her dad, who was he wasn't abusive, he was just a good father. He'd take that belt off when Vicky was young. She didn't get many spankings, and kind of whip it out, and that would just put the fear of God into her, and she'd go to her room, and he'd make her wait there about 10 minutes. And then he'd go in there, and the spanking wasn't as bad as just the whole build-up anticipation. So I feel like it's my job to kind of keep Vicky on her toes. So I'll come home sometimes, just whip that belt off and watch her shiver and shake a little bit. So grounding kids, that is more punishment for the parent than it is the child. Who came up with that? You can't go anywhere for 2 weeks. You're in this house for 2 weeks. It's like, what are we thinking, parents? If you really want to discipline them, tell them you can't come in the house for 2 weeks. My son has two boys. They're all boys, a 10-year-old and a 7-year-old. And he's learned that sometimes he needs a break. So they'll wrestle like boys do. And when Seth says, I just need a break. And so he'll encourage the boy, hey, boys, why don't you guys wrestle? Who's a better wrestler? He'll make him wrestle because he knows one of them's going to lose their temper. One of them's going to smack the other one too hard. That's going to cause, hey, boys, go to your room to cool off. He'll cause them initially to wrestle so he can send them to the room to get a break. That's smart right there. Well, Stat introduced something called the time out. That called for the short-term removal of a child from an environment that was pleasurable to an unacceptable, an unpleasurable environment. You go from something fun, you've misbehaved, now you got a timeout. And oftentimes you'd have to sit there and watch everybody else having fun while you sat in the little timeout chair or whatever it was. Now, the goal was to cause this person to regret that decision as they watch everybody else having fun. And then when they would get back in there, they'd be on better behavior. That was the whole goal of that. Now, although Arthur Statz is given the credit for introducing the timeout discipline, God beat him to the punch. God introduced it through the prophet Jeremiah, and it had to do with not a child, but with a nation, his nation, Israel. Let me read to you our text today, Jeremiah chapter 25, beginning in verse 3. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, these 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again. Sound familiar, parents? Again and again, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, again and again, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear, saying, turn now, everyone, from his evil way and from the evil of your deeds, and dwell on the land which the Lord has given to you and your forefathers forever and ever. What was the sin that they were doing? When Israel came into the land after being delivered from Egypt, the nations that they dispossessed had a bunch of heathen idols there. And God had warned them, do not embrace those idols. You're going into a land that's full of idolatry. Forsake that. Serve me only. But they would fall prey to that. You say, why would they fall prey to that? They saw God move, parting the Red Sea. They saw God's miraculous hand in the wilderness. Why would they turn to these false gods? Because a lot of these gods were tied into rain, tied into fertility, tied into crops. Remember in those days, they didn't have a Starbucks in the corner. They didn't have an Albertsons that you can go to. If rain didn't come, food didn't grow, you didn't eat. So they were so prone to these gods that would promise, worship me and I'll bring rain. Worship me and I'll make sure you have a good crop this year. So they're so prone to that. And God said, I told you, do not turn to those. And don't go after those other gods to serve them and to worship them. And do not provoke me to anger with the work of your hands, and I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, in order that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families. Here comes the timeout. I'll take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. For those of you that get frustrated with politics, you get frustrated as you look around the world saying, how can evil abound? How come these things happen? Realize that God uses unrighteous people. God uses heathen kings to accomplish his purposes, okay? So just relax. We can just trust God, okay? My servant, I will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about. And I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing, an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of lamp. The whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. A 70-year timeout was ordered by God for his people. Why? Because they would not listen. He would come to them, it says, again and again. Most of us here today, probably due to our upbringing, have a negative view of discipline. We equate it with punishment. Punishment and discipline are different. Now, there is a punitive element to discipline oftentimes, but punishment really has no redemptive goal in mind. Punishment is basically saying, you did something, and now you're going to pay for it. Now, whether or not punishment says you change your behavior, I don't care about that. All I care about is the fact that you did something, and you're going to pay. Now, discipline is different. Discipline is redemptive. It has its goal in mind of bringing changed behavior. I'm going to allow some pain. I'm going to inflict some pain in hopes that you will change your behavior. And so it is redemptive. The Bible speaks of discipline in glowing terms. For instance, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. I love the wording of this. But he who hates reproof is stupid. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. And then Hebrews 12, 11 in the New Testament also talks about the benefit of it. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Yeah, it doesn't feel good when you get a spanking, does it? But sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, in other words, those who yield to it, those who say, okay, I get the message, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So the Bible elevates discipline. Now, in the story that we looked at today, God will use this 70-year period in Babylonian captivity to break a cycle of sin that Israel just kept falling into. Every Christian here, you and me, will be disciplined by the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12 promises that. Verse 7, it's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as they seem best, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. The Bible gives us three benefits of being spanked or placed in a timeout by the Lord. Some of you, you may be under discipline right now and not even realize it. Some of you may have gone through it and didn't realize, boy, I was being disciplined by the Lord. I didn't understand it at the time. Maybe after today, you'll kind of know what it looks like. Here's the first one. Discipline brings us close to God again. That's the whole idea. Just like the timeout, remove from something pleasurable to bring back into something pleasurable again, you got to have that timeout. That's what the purpose is. Discipline, removing, punishment, or correction to get you right back to where God wants you to be. And how he does that oftentimes is through pain. Pain is one of the greatest motivators for change. Have you realized that? Pain is a great motivator for change. For instance, you could avoid going to the dentist. Maybe you know you should go, your wife, your husband been telling you, go to the dentist, get that thing taken care of. You've got a bad cavity. Oh, I'll wait, I don't want to go to the dentist. Oh, it'll take up time and probably got to wear a mask in there. And I just hate that sound of the, I want to avoid it. And so you avoid it. You can live with it. Yeah, a little painful, not bad. But then all of a sudden you wake up one day and man, that thing has just eaten a hole in your tooth and the nerve's exposed and it's abscessed now and you look like a chipmunk. It's all infected. And finally, what do? You throw in the white towel. Okay, I'll go to the dentist. What caused you to change your mind? Pain. Pain. God knows that pain is a great motivator for change, so he will allow pain to come into your life so you will change your harmful behavior. I experienced that in hindsight now. I wasn't sure what was going on at the time. Prior to 5 years ago, even before that, give you a little history of me. Most of you or some of you know I played professional baseball before I was a pastor, and I've always been known as a big eater. I just have been a big eater from the time I was born. In fact, my first year of pro baseball, I was given the nickname Piggy. If you saw some of the guys I played with in minor leagues today, hadn't seen me in 20 years, they would give me, hey, Piggy, that's what my nickname was. How did I get the name Piggy? I wasn't really, big. I was only 180 pounds in. But we stopped at a little buffet in the middle of Kansas on the way back to my first team in Burlington, Iowa, and they had a fried chicken buffet and mashed potatoes. I had 5 plates. I was just hungry, and they, oh, my gosh, and Piggy. So I got that. So when I got out of baseball, my eating stayed the same, but my exercise level dropped, like 100%. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out, if you're eating the same and without less exercise, well, I got big. I got up to about 255 pounds. And no big deal. I'll just take a bit longer to walk up the stairs. I can handle that. But I woke up one day, and I had this terrible pain. And long story short, I landed in the hospital, and they discovered I had diverticulitis. I had an abscess in my colon. Had spent 4 days in the hospital. And the doctor says, you got to change your eating habits. He said, what do you eat? And I said, well, here's an example. And this is true. Our Wednesday night service in Las Vegas, I would get done. I've always liked it. I like to preach hungry. I just feel better. But then afterwards, I like to reward myself for preaching. And so I would go eat. And I would go to a place, a taco shop there in Las Vegas. And I would hit it. And I'd hit it on a Wednesday night perfect because they had 99-cent chicken tacos. And I'd go there, and some nights, always, every night, every Wednesday, I'd always get 5 tacos. Sometimes I'd eat 6. With that hot sauce, that is not really hot sauce. It's actually magma from the middle of the earth. That when it goes in your stomach, it begins to bubble. And, that's what I'm eating, doctor. He says, you got to stop doing that. So I changed my habits, lost 53 pounds, and But it wasn't until I ended up in the hospital. I would not have lost the weight. I'm telling you right now, I would have not have cared. My thing was, hey, I've been in shape one time. It's not all this cracked up to be. I don't care if I'm fat, you know, whatever. But I was forced to change, and I'm glad I did because of the pain. Israel, now in Babylonian captivity, they were in pain. Why? Because although they would turn to idols, they didn't completely turn their back on God. They wanted, you know, the benefit of an idol, but they still wanted God. But because they were in a foreign country, they couldn't worship God anymore. They weren't allowed to worship God. And so now all of a sudden, God used the pain of not being able to worship to cause them to really tire of turning back to the idols. They realized how good it was when they were in their homeland. They could just worship God as free as they wanted. But now they were empty on the inside. Empty. What they thought that they wanted, they had all, you know, turned to idols in Israel. Now they're in a land of Babylon, which was full of idols, tons of idols. And you would have thought, oh boy, this is what we've been after. And they said, no, we're sick of it. We long to go back to our country, worship God. And see, that's what happens oftentimes. That's what happens to backsliders. Someone will give their life to the Lord and be tempted or be drawn back into the world, and they're back there thinking, oh, I remember what it was like to party. Oh, I remember what it was like to get high. Oh, I remember what this was like. And they kind of have all these fond memories, nostalgic, and they go back there, and they live that lifestyle for a while. Then they say, oh, man, I'm homesick. I miss God. I miss him. I miss that feeling. And then they want to come back, but unfortunately, sometimes they get back into the claws of sin. It's hard to get back. But see, God uses discipline. He'll make you empty on the inside. He'll create a loneliness in your heart for God. And that's what he was doing with these folks. It's the story of the prodigal son. You know that story. Prodigal son told dad, hey, dad, I want to live my life now, but I need some money. Can I get my inheritance now? I don't want to wait till you die. Give it to me now. And the father said, you sure? Yeah. And so he, of course, took the money, went out and lived it up, partied it up. Everybody's friend, because he had a pocket full of cash. And then, of course, you know the story. Famine came and friends left and couldn't get a job and found himself literally in a pig's pen eating, wishing he could eat some of the food the pigs were eating. And it says there in Luke that he came to his senses. He's just like, what am I doing here? My dad's servants have it better than me. And I'm sure he began to think, oh, man, I remember mom's cooking. I remember, you know, waking up and seeing the view from the ranch there. And he began to get homesick. He began to get lonely, miss the place. And that's when he went back home. But God had to break him first. God had to cause pain first. Pastor Ron, I'm sure, has shared this before. The method employed by the shepherds, Middle Eastern shepherds, I don't know if they employ it today, I doubt it, and they've probably got tools today, of how they would stop a wandering sheep from wandering. A sheep who would, oftentimes is a young one that kept wandering off and away from the rest of the flock, and it was dangerous in those days. Wolves and drop-offs there, they get drowned in running water, and so this, they bring it back, and this thing just had a wild spirit, and so the shepherd finally said, I have to go to extreme measures. And again, you remember the illustration. He would get that little lamb, sheep, put his leg up there and break his leg, literally break his leg, and set it. And then he would take that sheep. As it moved, he would take that sheep because it couldn't walk, little lamb, and he'd put it over his head, and he'd walk around with it. And he'd walk with it for however long it took it to heal. He'd set it down to eat, and then when they'd move, he'd have to pick it up again. And what that did is it created a couple things. It created a trust that this lamb could trust the shepherd, that wherever the shepherd went, he was fed, that he was taken care of, and they got to know each other, developed a closeness. So when he would heal, guess what? That little lamb, he didn't go off. He would stay real close. Why? Because he trusted the shepherd. He knew that was the best place to be. He thought it was fun out there, but he discovered, boy, it's so much closer here. God will do that to us sometimes. He will break us. He will cause something in your life to break. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe he'll let you indulge in your addiction. These folks said they wanted to. They kept being prone to idol worship. God says, "Here, go for it." In fact, it's what God did concerning the idols, because that was a constant problem of Israel, kept falling to these stupid idols. And finally, God says, "You want them? Fine." and he sent him to a land that was just full of idols. It's the equivalent of the old school method, maybe some of you had this done, of whenever you get caught as a teenager smoking a cigarette. Any of you ever get caught smoking a cigarette? I did one time. You know, my parents said, hey, you want to smoke? Here, light one up. No, I don't want to. No, light one up. You're smoking. Here's another one. No, smoke it. Inhale it. The whole theory was smoke it to make you sick so you won't ever do it again. That's right in line with the old hot sauce. Any of you ever get hot sauce put in your tongue for saying a bad word? Your mouth washed out with soap? They would throw these parents in prison today if they did that stuff, but hey, it worked. But that was the method there, and that's what God will do. God will allow us to feel the pain so we'll miss him and want to come back to him. Now, here's another aspect. Discipline also helps break controlling sin in our life. It helps break controlling sin. What is a controlling sin? It's something that you keep falling into day after day, week after week, month after month, or maybe even year after year. Israel kept falling back into that idol worship. Started this, I mean, they weren't even in their promised land yet. They're in the middle of the wilderness. Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. He delays, and what do the people do? They start getting nervous. Oh, where's our God that we worshiped in Egypt? We don't know Moses' God. And Aaron, yeah, make us a God. And so he made them the golden calf. I mean, they weren't even the promised land yet, and they're back to their idol worship. And that just continued. They had a controlling sin of falling these dumb idols. So what did he do? He broke them of it. Like I just explained to you, he'll let you partake of things. He'll let you say, you want to do this? Then just go for it. I had that done to me. Again, in hindsight, you don't know when you're going through it. I had received the Lord in 78, my first year of pro baseball. It was real. I knew I was changed, but I was so young, had no upbringing in the Lord. And so about 3 months later, I'm right back to living the way I was before, partying it up, chasing gals, smoking a lot of weed. But now I knew I was different. Now I knew there was a right and a wrong. So I came home here and was told about a church called Valley Bible Fellowship. In fact, it was called Outreach for Christ in those days. And I began attending at Monterey and King. It's this long-haired, crazy guy in the pulpit named Pastor Ron Vietti. And I could relate to him. Again, the first time, I remember the first Sunday I was there, he was telling that him and Debbie got in a fight. And she wanted to leave, and he wouldn't let her leave. He jumped on the hood of the car and holding on. She was in the parking lot trying to spin him off. And I said, this is the pastor for me. This is the guy I can relate to. That's how I was living. But it's back and forth. I couldn't put my partying down. But here's what God used. I'll never forget coming back my third year of pro baseball from a road trip, and I was horrible, bad. And I'd just been running around on Vicky, and I remember laying there looking at her and saying, oh, man. There's this gal that gave up her career for me to follow me around. We're making nothing. We're living in a dumpy hotel. We can't even sleep in the same bed because the apartment we're living in is a converted hotel that has that built-in console in the middle with the built-in beds. I just looked at her and said, you're dogging her, man. You're dogging her. She comes and gets you set up. She follows you around. She has to work because you don't make enough money as a minor league ball player to provide for her, and you're cheating on her like it's your day job. And I remember just feeling, oh, my gosh, it was killing me. I was dying on the inside, and I got up, and I went in the front room. I was muffling, crying in the pillow because I wasn't ready to come clean to her. But see, God let me feel that. God let me just indulge in all that sin where it made me sick. I got sick of it. And a short time later is when our life began to change. Lamentations 3:40 says this, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. God will say, hey, you want the world? You want this lifestyle, Christian? You've been hinting around. You've had one foot in the world. You've had one foot in the church. There might come a point, he says, fine, then just go. And he'll just let your heart turn over, and he'll let you go out there and partake of it. He'll never satisfy you again. You'll never, sin will never quench that thirst again. But sometimes he just has to let you do it. And then eventually he knows that he will bring you back. And then thirdly, lastly, discipline helps us to get rewards. we don't think about this aspect of discipline. How we live here on earth will determine the rewards that we get in the next life. Salvation, it's a gift. It's given to all of us by God's grace. Nothing you can do to earn salvation. But rewards are gifts that are earned, and they're given by God for faithful service here on this side of heaven. The Bible is clear that how we live now will determine what we'll receive from Him when we get to heaven. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 and 8 says, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance and doing good for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation." Also, Hebrews 11:6 speaks of the rewards that we can receive. "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." And then the clearest is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. "Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it." What day is that? This is the judgment seat of Christ that the Bible talks about. The Bema seat. What are we judged for? Not for anything, not for our eternal destiny. We are born again. The Bible says that when you accept Christ, you pass out of judgment into life. You'll never be judged for your sins. Why? Because you received Jesus Christ. He was judged in your place. He died for your sins. So you are forgiven. But we will be judged for how we live here on earth. And some of the things that we thought were good, we're going to find out that they got burned up. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. "If any man's work which is built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Yet so is through fire. Do you not know that you are temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" There'll come a time. That word bema is the word that was used in the Olympic Games that we'll be watching this August. The award stand, first place, second place, third place. We will stand before the Lord, and we will receive things. But we'll also suffer the loss. What you think maybe you will receive something for, you may realize, no, that wasn't God. I use this illustration in Las Vegas. Let's say that you're a guy, and God puts it in your heart to golf. Say, "Man, you know what? I love to golf. This is my ministry." And God confirmed, "Yeah, this is your ministry. You've got a ministry. You golf with certain guys, and you go once a week to golf. And it is a legitimate ministry of the Lord because you're ministering to guys. Everybody needs a hobby anyway. You have fruit with them, and it's great. But then you say, "Well, you know what? Hey, if I'm effective one day of the week, what if I went with these guys 5 days a week?" And all of a sudden now, you're golfing 5 days a week. You don't go to church on Sunday because you're doing ministry. And now you get up to heaven, and the Lord says, "You know what, son? Here's my reward." Yeah, it's for one day a week of golf. That's what I'm rewarding you for. "Lord, I did it for 5 days." He goes, "Well, the one day was me. The 4 days was you. So I can't reward you for that. That was just you. You just use that as an excuse because you like to play golf a lot. But I am going to give you this one reward here." That's kind of the picture of what we're seeing up there in heaven. Now, let me end with this. God wants to bless his people. He wanted to bless Israel. That's why he formed them. He formed them. He created them. He says, "I want to show you, I want to show the world what it looks like when I'm a father to you." And yet, he had to first deal with their sin, didn't he? We can see God's heart in Jeremiah chapter 29, a couple of verses you're very familiar with. Look at verse 10, Jeremiah 29:10, it begins, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I'll fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Now, we use that verse a lot, but now you've got some of the backdrop. You can kind of see it in context, right? They'd just gone through 70 years of captivity, and God says, that's not my plan for you. That was never my plan for you. I just had to give you a time out so we can deal with your sins, so I can continue to bless you as a nation. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, an undivided heart. A heart that wants idols can't have a complete heart for God. A heart that wants the world isn't a heart that is completely the Lord's. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations from the place where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place where I sent you into exile. Here's the picture that you have to understand. The blessings of God are perpetual. They're constantly flowing. I want you to imagine a waterfall that just, one of those in Hawaii that just constantly, it never stops, it never dries up. It just constantly fed. It's just going. That's the blessing of God. God's blessings are perpetual. They continually flow. He never stops them. You say, well, how come I don't experience his blessings? It's because you step away. You step out from under the spout of his blessing. When you choose to sin, when you choose to go your own way, when God says go left, you go right, and all of a sudden, guess what? Now you're not under that place. The blessings can't come. And so what will God do? He will use discipline oftentimes to get you back to say, I want to bless you, but I've got to take care of this first, so I'm going to cause this pain to happen here because that's going to nudge you right back under the spout of my blessing. Does everybody understand that? You have to see that. God doesn't change. It's us who changes. God is good all the time. He's constantly blessing. Our goal and our job is to stay underneath that fount of blessing. Amen? That's where you want to live your life. Now, we too, as God's children, we have rewards. In fact, the Bible says that there are 5 crowns available for us when we get up with the Lord. Did you realize that? That you can earn 5 crowns here on earth. Let me give you this list. The first is called the Victor's Crown. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. What is the victor's crown? It's to those people who have disciplined themselves to say no to certain things and yes to other things so they can stay focused on God's purpose in their life. And Paul uses the illustration of a runner who says, hey, you know what? For some people, you know, they can take a day off from training. For some athletes, they don't have to worry about nutrition. But see, I'm different, this athlete says. I want to win. So I'm not going to take a day off from training. And I'm not going to eat, you know, tacos 5 days a week. I'm going to focus on my nutrition. And when I get in that race, I'm just solely focused on I want to win this. I'm doing everything I can. They discipline themselves. And for those people, and what does that look like today? Those are people, and most of you are those people, you're sold out for the Lord. He's everything. He's not the only thing, but he's the main thing. He's the main thing in your life. He's the first thing you think of when you wake up. He's the last person you think of when you go to bed. Every decision is filtered through his word. Every decision is filtered through what he would think of it. Every time you're with people, you're always thinking, am I coming off good for you, Lord? That's the kind of people that will receive the victor's crown. And then there's the crown, the Bible says, of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. For who is our hope? Or joy, or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? This is a crown that's given to soul winners. Soul winners. You're our crown. People who just love to lead other people to the Lord. Probably missionaries and evangelists. Christians who are passionate about sharing Christ. They will receive this crown. And then thirdly, there's the crown of righteousness the Bible speaks of. 2 Timothy 4:8 speaks of it. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is the crown, a unique crown given to those people who can't wait for the Lord's second return via the rapture or via his second coming. People who are just longing. I would imagine these are the people, our brothers and sisters in China, who have to serve God under very harsh conditions at the risk of their life. In some of the Muslim countries, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Pakistan, where proclaiming Jesus Christ literally might cost you your life. And they're just saying, oh, Lord, please come back. We can't wait. And these folks here most likely are going to receive this crown. And then there's the crown of life. James 1:12 talks about it. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And Revelation 2:10 also speaks of it. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This is a crown given to those who have kept the faith in spite of suffering and persecution, hardship, or even being killed for the Lord. Again, good chunk of those Christians in those restricted countries will receive this crown, who did not bow down, who did not give in, who stood firm, even if it meant their death. They have a crown, the crown of life waiting for them. And then the last crown is called the crown of glory. 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This is a crown given to the faithful shepherds of God's people. Pastors, Pastor Hector, Pastor Ron, Pastor Tom, Pastor John, all the pastors. But not just to pastors, but also to anybody who oversees others. Bible study leaders, Sunday school teachers, department heads. It's for those who answer the call of church and ministry leadership. They have a special crown, the crown of glory, waiting for them in heaven. I end with this. The seventh to last verse in the entire Bible is Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. And that says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render every man according to what he has done. I've said it once and I'll say it again. I've never seen the signs of the times spoken of in Matthew chapter 24 that speak of what conditions will be like right before the return of the Lord. I have not seen those conditions as clear as we're seeing today. People are being conditioned to receive the Antichrist. They're being conditioned to receive the mark of the beast. They are being conditioned to receive someone who will come and just bring some sanity and some clarity to this world, and everything is set up for the Antichrist to be that person. Now, I don't believe we'll be here. I believe we'll be raptured. But nevertheless, we must prepare ourselves and get ourselves ready for the Lord. He's coming back. And we want to get those rewards. I remember back in the late 70s, early 80s, after first getting saved and beginning to listen to Christian music, there was a musician by the name of Keith Green. Some of you remember him. He passed away in a car accident, but he came on the scene and began to write and record music that was really, I think, ordained by God, because it brought about a radical spirit. And it influenced heavily your pastor. Pastor Ron heavily influenced him. It influenced John Tweed. It influenced me in the early 80s, his music. And it was a call to radicalness. It was a call to live holy. It came on the heels of the Jesus movement, where all these hippies were getting saved. And I believe that we need that kind of movement now. The conditions of the 70s were very similar today. There was a rebellious spirit. There was an anti-authority spirit. And all of a sudden, this Jesus movement came, and it began to just turn things around. Oh, God, would we have another movement like that today? But let me just pray this real fast. Father, I want to pray for all the folks here, Lord. I pray, Father, that, Lord, you would employ your loving discipline over anybody here, Lord, who needs it. Lord, bring back the wondering. Bring back those whose hearts aren't completely yours. I pray for those that aren't here, Lord. Majority of people who need this prayer aren't here. I pray for those that aren't here. I pray, God, that you would cause, as you did in my life, Lord, you caused my heart to turn. You made me homesick for you. You caused me just to gag on my sin. And I pray, God, you do that for any wandering sheep, Lord, that are listening to this message today or at home as well. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I can't think of a more crucial time in history than right now. You don't want to be left. Matthew 24 speaks of one person being taken, another one being left. You don't want to be left behind. You don't know when he's coming. The Bible says, no man knows the day or the hour. He could come at any time. And so if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, or if you've got one foot in the world, one foot in the church, today, say, that's it, I'm done. I'm completely giving myself over to the Lord today. I'm giving my heart to Jesus Christ today. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Thank him that he died on the cross for your sin. Begin to attend church. Begin to read your Bible. And God will grow you. We'll let people up here for prayer afterwards. You can go ahead and look up. But if you're not in a hurry, if you don't have to get out real fast, you got an extra 3 minutes, I'm going to play you a song. And Keith Green talks about heaven. Talks about what God's been doing for those 2,000 years he's been up there. So if you're not in a big hurry, take a listen to this song. Other than that, God bless you. It's always good to be over here. Take care.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.